Well, this is different. Everybody in the same room is kind of nice. Well, thank you for coming. Well, it's been said that when Caesar Augustus died, he said to his friends gathered around him, "Have I played my part well? Then applaud me as I exit." And he said that in 14 AD. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor when Jesus was born, so he died while Jesus was just a child still growing up in Nazareth. But his last words were very different from the last words of Jesus. Jesus was his only hope, but Caesar Augustus exited this world thinking that this is all there is and just happy that he could be applauded for the life that he had lived. Well, it's been a few months, but last time we looked at the very last words of Christ on the cross when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was really the only person who accomplished anything in his life and death worthy of praise and applause. But he died in humility, and he died knowing that his death wasn't the end. He wasn't just exiting. And we spent the entire last year looking at the death of Christ, not just his death, but we listened to his final words. And the words he spoke were words he spoke while he was dying for us, when we were yet sinners and enemies against God. And in all the words he said, he only spoke compassion and trust and forgiveness. And he changed lives from the cross, just like he did throughout his life. But the gospel, the good news of salvation, is not just about the death of Christ. The words from the cross that we've been looking at weren't his last words on earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the gospel message is that Christ died and was buried, and that he rose and was seen. Remember in Revelation, he told John, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So the fact he rose again is really vital to our faith. Paul said that our faith would be in vain if he didn't rise from the dead. The resurrection really sealed everything that Christ accomplished on the cross. It finalized it. He conquered death, really as evidence that he conquered sin. And as evidence that he rose from the dead, he appeared to his people. And it's important to notice that Jesus only appeared to his people. He didn't come back from the dead and argue with the scribes and Pharisees, or prove to Pilate that he didn't have any authority over him except what was given to him from above. He didn't start preaching again, or healing, or performing miracles, or proving to everyone who didn't believe him before that he was who he claimed to be. He showed himself to his people. And in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, if you remember, Abraham told the rich man that his family wouldn't believe even if someone came back from the dead. So Jesus didn't waste his time talking to the crowds anymore. He had done everything the Father had sent him to accomplish on this earth. So he didn't go back to the religious leaders or his accusers or the people of his day. That was really going to be his disciples' job. But when he rose from the dead, he appeared to his people, proving that he was alive. And that truth would be the cornerstone of their faith. It would affect everything about them, who they were, what they did, and what they said from then on. So he spent 40 days proving to his people that he was alive, because that's really the cornerstone of our faith. Acts chapter 1 says, "He presented himself to them alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Acts says he was seen by them and he spoke to them. If he had only appeared to them, they could have wondered if they were just seeing a vision, but he spoke to them. And really, as even more proof that he was alive, the Gospels record 4 conversations that he had with particular individuals. His last words on earth weren't the words from the cross that we've been studying. They were conversations with individuals who loved him and really were devoted followers. And so what I want to do in this next shorter series that we're starting tonight is to look at those conversations. Because I know for myself, it's easy to forget that we have a very personal, very alive Savior who isn't still hanging on the cross, though that truth is indescribable. I really struggled to communicate that as we moved through our last series. And he isn't a Savior who left us, comfortless. As he told the disciples in the upper room, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And he really came to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is our comforter, the Holy Spirit. So he told them before he left earth, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that was really his very last words on this earth. So he didn't just rise again and leave, or leave them, or leave us, really to fend for ourselves. And he isn't sitting at the right hand of God, just exulting in his restored position, that position that he left to be born in a stable, although he's worthy of doing that. He's there interceding for us. He's really personally involved in each of our lives and pleading for us before the Father when we sin. And really all of those truths and more are going to be obvious as we look at these conversations. They were conversations with real people who saw him and talked with him and really testified to others that he was alive. R.C. Sproul said that when he came to Christ, the man who witnessed to him talked as if Jesus were alive. And I think as we step up to these conversations and we listen in, we're going to learn why that man and really each of these people that Jesus talked with lived their lives from then on as if Jesus were alive, because he is alive. You know, we have a living word. We have a living hope. Peter tells us that we're living stones in a building where Christ is the chief cornerstone, because we have a living Savior. And the importance of that is going to be evident, I hope, as we look at these four conversations. So tonight we're going to look at the first conversation he had, which was with Mary Magdalene. Next time we'll look at the conversation on the road to Emmaus, and then with Thomas in the upper room, and then last we'll look at the conversation with Simon Peter. When Jesus rose from the dead, the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher. The tomb was empty. The angels testified that he was alive. And all of those could have been enough to prove that Christ rose from the dead. But he chose to add this powerful proof, face-to-face interactions with just a few chosen individuals who would spread the truth of his resurrection. And the first person he chose was Mary Magdalene. So if you want to turn to John chapter 19, John 19. This is where we find the third saying on the cross, less than 3 hours after Jesus was crucified. John 19. And verse 25 says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And if you remember from when we talked about this saying, it's very likely that John was the one who brought these women to the cross. We don't have any evidence that they were there prior to this, and only John would have known really what was going on and where Jesus was. So it's likely that they had all just gotten there at this point, at this third saying on the cross, when Jesus committed his mother into John's care. If you want to keep your finger here in John, we're going to be coming back, but turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. We're skipping ahead now, and Jesus has just died. Mark 15, verse 40 says, There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome. And these are the same women mentioned in the verse we just read in John 19, except that Mary, the mother of Jesus, isn't here anymore. Remember, after Jesus committed her to John's care, it says, from that hour, John took her to his home. So she didn't see the end. But these other women are still there, and Mary Magdalene is still there. So she heard most, if not all, of the sayings on the cross. She was there during the 3 hours of darkness that symbolized the divine judging presence of God. She heard him breathe his last breath. And really, she watched as they took his body down from the cross and buried it in a tomb. If you turn over to verse 47, it says, And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So Mary Magdalene watched the first half of the gospel message played out. She watched him die. She was there. She heard his dying words. And she saw where he was buried. But she didn't know the scriptures yet that he would rise again and that he would be seen. and that she would be the first person he would have a conversation with. You know, all she had been convinced of is that Jesus was dead. And she was so convinced of it, she prepared for a second burial, a proper burial instead of a hurried one. Remember, Joseph and Nicodemus were trying to bury him before the Sabbath, but the women wanted to give him a more proper burial. And if you look at chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." So again, these are the same women that were there at the cross. All these women knew that he was dead. They watched the whole thing. But now evidence begins that Jesus had risen from the dead. The first evidence is that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. If you look at verse 3, it says, "And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." And if we piece together all the gospel accounts right here, I think it's safe to say that it was at this point that Mary Magdalene turned and she ran to tell Peter and John that the tomb was empty. If you look down at verse 6, the angels told the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." But Mary wasn't here at this point. She had already run to tell Peter and John what she saw. And so turn back to John chapter 20 now. We'll look at chapter 20, verse 1. Remember, all Mary knew was that the stone was rolled away, and that was the first evidence that he rose, but she just assumed that the body had been taken. She had no doubt that Jesus was dead. It hadn't even crossed her mind that he had risen. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So Peter and John run to the tomb. They go inside. John believes, we're told, another gospel says that Peter still wondered about it all. But it says in verse 10, they both went away to their own homes. And verse 11 says, "But Mary," she didn't leave the tomb. Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." So the stone is rolled away. Now she realizes the tomb is empty, as she assumed, which was actually the second evidence that he rose again. And then she talks with angels, which is the third evidence of his resurrection. And really those second and third evidence are the things that the other women had seen and heard without her already. But the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the angels, none of these things convinced Mary that he was alive. Look at verse 12. It says, "And she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" So to her, Jesus was dead, and nothing convinced her otherwise, even angels talking to her. Mary doesn't seem to realize they're angels. Remember, when the soldiers who watched the tomb saw the angels, they fainted. But Mary is so caught up with her grief and her desire to find Jesus' body that she just says to angels, "They have taken away my Lord." And notice that when she found Peter and John, she said, "They have taken away the Lord." Now she says, "They have taken away my Lord." You know, the disciples would have known that he was her Lord, but she makes sure that these men knew it too. This is a very devoted follower of Christ, and she's so devoted she had one thing in mind. Jesus was dead, and she had to find his body. All these evidences that he had risen didn't change that for her. And neither did seeing Jesus. Look at verse 14. It says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus." The word for saw here in this verse means to look at something very attentively, to behold something, like she fixed her gaze on him. But she doesn't recognize him. And I think it's because she saw him standing there, and that wasn't what she was expecting. I remember she had watched him die a horrible death. She watched them take his lifeless body off the cross. She observed as they laid his body in the tomb, and all she was looking for right then was a lifeless body that she was even willing to carry away herself and bury. But here he is standing there, and that's not what she was expecting. And notice how she answers his questions in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, she wasn't expecting a living Savior, a living, standing, breathing Jesus who could talk to her. She still had in her mind, even after hearing his voice, that he's dead. But notice that in his questions to her, he's turning her focus back on him and not his lifeless body. Jesus asked her the same question that the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know, Jesus had risen, so death and sin were conquered. Sins could be forgiven. God was satisfied. Peace with God was guaranteed. Eternal hope is reserved in heaven for all who believe. So it wasn't time to weep, and she wasn't getting it. And he asks her a second question, who are you looking for? Who was she looking for? You know, he wanted her to begin thinking of him and not his dead body. But that's all she thought she could have. You know, a dead Christ was better to her than none at all. So the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, angels, Christ himself standing there, and even speaking to her were not enough to convince Mary that Jesus had risen. But when Jesus said one word, even Mary Magdalene was finally convinced. It says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. It was like the two had met again, Mary, Rabboni, and she falls at his feet, really. You know, the angels had called her woman. Jesus even called her woman, but that name belonged to a lot of people. It was hearing her name from a voice she finally recognized that convinced her that Jesus was alive. And that was really the point of this conversation. His first conversation with someone after he rose from the dead was simply a word that convinced one of his most devoted followers that he was alive. And really, she and all of his followers needed to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that he was no longer dead, no matter what they had seen and heard. His death was vital, but his resurrection was even more important. And he took the time to convince one follower that he was alive, and that he still knew her name. Really, the point of this conversation was to convince Mary that she loved a living Lord. But notice he didn't rebuke her for her tears, or her love, or her devotion, or that she was seeking him. But she needed to dry her tears because he was alive. And he was so alive that he was right behind her, knowing her name and everything about her, that he had cast out seven demons and changed her life. And he had freed her. And when the Son sets you free, Jesus had said, you are free indeed. You know, he knew her name, and that's what convinced her, even after all of these other evidences that he had risen from the dead. But notice after he said her name that she had to turn again to see Jesus standing behind her. It says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." So she had looked back at the empty tomb, even after she saw Jesus standing there and heard his voice. And I think about us and the times that we weep, because we're women and we do that sometimes, and it's okay. But how many of those times are we actually peering into an empty tomb again? You know, have we seen the Lord, but we're so distracted by what we're distressed about that we don't recognize him? Are we looking for the Lord, but not a very live Lord? And do we love him so much that we want to do something for him, even something impossible, like carry his lifeless body like Mary did? If he were to ask us in our tears, who are you seeking? Would we point back to an empty tomb and say we're looking for him, but not someone who's alive and able to do for us? Do we say we'll even take a dead Lord rather than none at all, but we don't realize that he's very alive? The same living Lord knows our name. He knows your name. He knows my name. And if he knows our name, how much more does he really know about us? You know, we live and we even weep sometimes in the presence of a living Savior who knows our name. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts tells us. The point of this conversation and all the appearances of Christ to his followers for 40 days was that so that they'd be convinced he was alive. He died and was buried. He rose again and he was seen. And that's the gospel. You know, R.C. Sproul's friend who led him to Christ talked as if Jesus were alive. And that's how Jesus wants his followers to live. That's why he had conversations with them and they're recorded for us here in the Gospels. This is really the most convincing evidence that he is alive. Well, what we're going to see in each of these face-to-face interactions with Jesus is that he first of all convinces each of them that he was alive, but then he communicates something unique about that truth to each one of them. And that's true here with Mary. He convinces her that he's alive, and then he tells her something unique about the truth of the resurrection that was going to be vital to their faith. Verse 18, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So he says, do not touch me or do not cling to me. So apparently Mary had grabbed his feet when she heard him say her name and she wouldn't let go. Mary had finally found her Lord, but he wasn't dead. He was very much alive and she didn't want him to leave, but he tells her not to cling to him. He must leave because he was going to ascend to his Father, but not just his Father, their Father, and not just his God, but their God. It's like he was saying, I'm going to my Father who I've been telling you about. You've seen me, so you've seen the Father. I've made him known to you, but he's your Father now, too, he says. And he calls his disciples something he'd never called them before. He called them brethren. Romans says that he's the firstborn among many brethren. That's what the resurrection did. And Hebrews says that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And then, so he says, go to my brethren and tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So his death and resurrection meant a new family relationship. You know, we're born into his family and he's our oldest brother. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us because we are his brethren. And that truth was only made possible by his death and his burial, his resurrection, which was obvious because he was seen. And he spoke to them. And that's exactly what Mary told his brethren when she left to do what Jesus said in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, we also need to live as if Jesus were alive because he is. And because of that, we're part of his family. God is our Father too. And we can come boldly before his presence because Jesus ascended to the right hand of God and he's very much alive and he knows our name. So let's look for opportunities even this week to recognize how alive he is in our lives and how much he knows about us, not just our name. And let's live in such a way that is obvious that we believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for sending your son to die and also to rise again. I just thank you that as we live our lives, you're not indifferent to us. Didn't leave us to ourselves, but you're always with us, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you so much for being the God that you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.